you've missed any of the last six sessions, I would recommend strongly that you go back and pick them up. Go to the website, start with Changed Attitudes, and then listen to the four parts of Changed Actions, and then pick up last week's part one of Changed Appearance. And it will help to lay the foundation of what we're talking about tonight in this second part of Changed Appearance. Now, my hopes tonight is to do this, that when we get to the end, we'll open it up for questions about tonight's material. Everyone say, tonight's material. And everyone say, questions. That's right. So I know everyone has thoughts, but we'll not be soliciting comments and opinions, but we will be opening for potential questions about tonight's material. Amen. I'm going to endeavor to make it through tonight. Next week we have summer conference. The week after that we have 3 days of prayer and fasting, quarterly prayer and fasting. On that Wednesday, I'm going to speak on some subject related to prayer and fasting. And then I think I have one more session left for Change Appearance Part 3, perhaps Part 4. I'll let you know what subjects we're going to cover when I finish here tonight. Quickly, let's review the umbrella principles as we have presented them in the past. First one is our actions please God rather than grieve Him. There's a scripture reference there that I have added in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. It's our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Secondly, our actions regard our bodies as temples of the Holy Ghost. We are no longer our own, but purchased with a price. Third, our actions are above accusation. Fourth, our actions impact others. And I've added a verse there too in Proverbs 20:11. Even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure or whether it is right. Another principle, our actions don't give place to the devil. And closely related to that, our actions don't give place to sinful humanity. We recognize our weaknesses and we recognize our enemy. Therefore, we don't place ourselves knowingly or even carelessly into a place of possible harm. We steer clear of those things. Last week, we learned also regarding these couple of principles that Christians run. Everyone say run. They run from the dangers of sexual sin. Scripture says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Another one we read is that Christians are transformed, not conformed. Romans lets us know that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not an out-of-bounds service. It's not above-my-ability service. It's a reasonable service. And not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So we're careful not to be conformed to this world and its emphasis. Our world emphasizes sensuality, ego, and the blurring of genders. We do not want to be a part of that. So we consider, when we consider our Christian attitudes, our Christian actions, our Christian appearance, we ask these questions. What is the best thing to do? We ask what's the safest thing. We ask what is most biblical. We ask what is pleasing to our Savior. And we ask these questions rather than, well, what's going on in society? We ask these questions rather than, what's popular today? What's acceptable today? We don't ask the question, what can I get away with? Those are not the questions that we pursue. We do not ask, what's the bottom line? What's the lowest entry? Those are not the questions we pursue based on all of those principles. We don't look to a godless society for our guidelines for living. Instead, we look to the Word of God, its precepts, and its principles. Everyone said, oh yeah. And then last week, we got into in detail these two principles. The first one is that God intentionally created two distinct sexes. In the beginning, God created man and woman. That is the way God created things. That was his intention. When he desired to bring someone who would be a help and a blessing to Adam, it was his intention, it was his design to create woman. He distinctly made two genders. The second thing we talked about at length is that Christians practice modesty. And after we spent some time in that, we then gave some summary statements like this. Modest apparel implies clothing that isn't extravagant or intended to draw attention. It's not that I want everyone to see me because of what I'm wearing. Modest apparel implies clothing that does not indecently expose the body or attract sexual attention, whether intentionally or carelessly. So this involves insufficient clothing, revealing clothing, thin or sheer clothing, or tight clothing. And because we understand God's design and value for the differentiation of sexes, we also know that modest apparel certainly allows for appropriate masculinity and femininity. And in practicality, in actual practice, modest apparel is a function of people and place. Now, by and large, our immediate family, what do you mean by immediate family? I mean dad and mom and children. In private places, don't require the same diligence and modesty as public places around the general population. Now, building on that foundation, we're going to turn tonight to some practical applications. In doing so, I'm going to explain as clearly and reasonably as I can. And as I explain some things tonight in detail, perhaps you would think, well, you know what? I know some other churches and some other people that are Christians who live differently, and they're good people. And my response to you would be, yeah, me too. I know folks like that too. Very good people, wonderful people who practice things differently than what I'm going to explain this evening. But my job is not here to judge our friends and family. My job is to look at the Holy Word of God and the very best of my ability in respect of God and reverence for His Holy Word, seeking the best for us as a body of believers living right now in this day in this city. And I also want to reiterate this, just in case. Likewise, everything I present tonight and in the coming weeks and all the time, my wife and I do our very best to exemplify. We live what we teach. You will not run into my wife and I in any setting, in any place, and us be different in what we teach and preach than what we are in this pulpit. We are the same everywhere we go. We don't hide in certain areas where perhaps, hopefully, we won't see any fellow Christians. In fact, I've surprised some of you. I remember seeing Leah at a park, and I was in bicycling gear with a helmet and sunglasses, and she walked by. I said, "Hey, Leah," and she was... not accustomed to seeing a pastor on a bicycle. I'm an odd dude. I understand that. No, we're the same wherever we go, and we live what we teach and preach. And tonight what I present, like other Christian disciplines, I may say some things tonight that would be really easy for you and say, yeah, that's a no-brainer, I got that, no problem. I may say some things where you say, I don't know, that's a little bit challenging there. And I might even see some things that you say, you know what, that's just hard for me. Whatever the case for my way I live, the way I am, the things I like, that's difficult for me. Regardless of that, we present them as a biblical part of our ongoing discipleship. We believe these elements reflect Christian progression. Everyone say progression. Progression, going forward. These represent progression in the same manner as the attitudes we taught about. In the same manner as the other actions that we taught about presented in previous sessions. Just as we talked about attitudes. We went through those attitudes. We may not be perfect in all of those just yet. But you know what? We're working on them as God deals with us and draws us closer. When we presented actions, we might not be perfect in all of those yet, but we're working on those and we're working on those areas. And you'll find tonight's material, if you find it challenging, let me say this really straight. Don't quit. Was I clear enough there? Regardless of what aspect of God's word provokes me and challenges me, regardless of that, if I'm going to follow Christ, then I humbly and prayerfully continue toward Him. I keep on loving my Savior. I keep on learning His ways, trying to live faith daily. And I want to start with this scripture tonight. Remember in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, four of you believe that. Amen. It's true regardless. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what do we do with these principles? I hear what you taught, those principles in Scripture, but you know, it's just not as specific when it comes to application. And when it comes to differences of masculinity and femininity, how different should we be? And what about my appearance best differentiates my gender? When I'm thinking about issues of modesty, how modest should we be? And in the general public, what's considered decent and what's considered indecent? What exactly does all of that mean for what I wear to work tomorrow or to church on Sunday or when I'm mowing the lawn or a variety of other things? And we're going to try to answer some of those questions this evening. I draw your attention, first of all, to this concept of differentiation of the sexes and our clothing. In Deuteronomy 22 and 5, the scripture records a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. In the New Living Translation, it sounds like this: a woman must not put on men's clothing, and a man must not wear woman's clothing. Anyone who does this is detestable in the sight of the Lord your God. Now, we reference this verse in particularly to clothing as we talked about last week's topic regarding God's creation of two distinct genders. And that distinction, that separation, that uniqueness, this verse talks about in the eyes of God, this distinction is extended to the way we dress, to our clothing. Our clothing shouldn't confuse distinction of the genders. Now, in an upcoming session, one of the ones I'm going to get to, we'll see that distinction is reiterated in the New Testament when Paul discusses the difference between men's hair and women's hair. He says, isn't not natural. He talks about a natural understanding of the difference between men and women. I'll talk about that in detail in a coming session. But in light of biblical precepts and principles, what can we consider to be most masculine and most feminine? If in our clothing and according to distinction of the sexes, what's the best thing that I can do? Everyone say best thing. I would tell you in terms of clothing in Western culture, which is where we live, I believe this implies men wearing slacks, pants, and women wearing dresses and skirts. Now, I realize in teaching and sharing this that I am steering clear of popular society. We've covered that in these last various lessons. I'm trying to look to what the scripture would say. Now, I believe these particular clothing items clearly distinguish masculine and feminine, and they're also the most modest choice. And let me take a couple minutes to explain to you why. First of all, this, whether you accept it or not, I'm going to explain to you why it's true. Our Western culture still accepts that dresses and skirts most clearly define femininity. It does. Perhaps you've heard the example of the restroom symbols that are used around the world, the stick figures over bathrooms. that distinguish men and women. The stick figure for a woman always is with a skirt. Regardless of the language it's in, regardless of the translation, the stick figure for a lady has a skirt or a dress, clearly representative of the difference in men and women. I also recognize this in Western culture and in our society because think about a lady's choice of garments at formal events. When young ladies are engaged to be married, the boy they've fallen in love with, the young man they've fallen in love with, asks them to get married, and they begin planning for a wedding. They begin going to formal wear shops and looking for a wedding pantsuit. No, they don't. Time and time and time and time again, our society still very clearly recognizes that in the instances when we're going to emphasize femininity, a dress is what's pursued. Teenagers getting ready for their high school prom. Those girls are going out looking for a prom dress. That's what they're shopping for. On an evening when they're going to emphasize their femininity, they go looking for a dress. Granted, not always modest, but when being distinct. Everyone say distinct. About gender and femininity, dresses and skirts are still the clothing of choice. So in our efforts to maintain biblical distinction of the sexes, we consider what's most masculine and what's most feminine, what differentiates the two. Another consideration, and I'm really going to cause you to do some thinking here, all right? In our day and age, the culture we live in, there are a lot of folks who desire to confuse distinction of the sexes, or to completely remove distinction of the sexes. Now, I want you to get a picture in your mind of somebody you have recently seen in a public setting that you thought they're making a statement about their gender and their choosing to confuse gender. Get a picture in your mind of a person you have viewed. And they're trying to make a statement that they're distancing themselves from their gender. How do they dress in order to remove, in an attempt to remove that distinction? Think about it. How does a woman dress when she intentionally is distancing herself from femininity? If a woman's intentionally distancing herself from femininity, how does she wear her hair? Go to the other side of the coin. If there's a man who purposely wants to distance himself from manhood and make a statement about it, how does he dress? What kind of wig does he wear? What are you saying? I'm saying that if there are people whose desire to confuse gender distinction, listen to me, they recognize and embrace appearance and clothing associated with the other gender. They recognize and associate clothing associated with the other gender. If they're doing that and they approach that with the patent desire to say to the culture and the public, I'm making a statement, I'm moving in a different direction, I am distancing myself from my gender and approaching it and drawing another one. If they can do that for that cause, surely you and I can embrace this distinction in keeping that distinction. Surely you and I can embrace that there are clothes more best suited for women and best suited for men, and it's reasonable for us to maintain and embrace that in our world today as a distinction of the genders. Let me talk to you another little thing about Western culture. I believe that men wearing slacks and pants and women wearing dresses and skirts most clearly distinguishes the masculine and the feminine. I further believe that these are the most modest choice. Yes, I realize, well, ladies can wear skirts and dresses and they be tight and too short and it's still immodest. I agree. However, even slacks that aren't tight give greater definition to areas of the female anatomy that men find sensual. And so both genders are susceptible to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Frankly, in the differences between men and women, I believe that men are quite prone to lust. Again, considering the stern warnings that we receive regarding sexual immorality, our question is, what's the best course of action? What's the most modest, the most cautious approach? Let's talk a little bit more about modesty in those terms. How about our clothing in relation to modesty? How does that work in the day and age? Now, if we're to take Scripture as true, last week we talked about 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3. When they mention there are certain things that are modest, then by understanding there are things that are immodest. So there is a biblical understanding of immodest. It's not anything goes. Something is modest, something is immodest. We've got to have a definition. We've got to draw a line at some place. In light of the dangers of sexual immorality, I pose this question in terms of modesty. How much of my body will I reserve for my spouse alone? And what aspects of my body will I keep from the general public and reserve only for my spouse? How much of our body should be covered? Now, the Bible talks in concepts and in principles, but in this effort, it does give us a little detail. In Exodus 28, 40 to 43, it talks about Aaron's sons, the priests. Make them tunics, make them sashes, make them hats for glory and beauty. Verse 41, put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. 42, and you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting or when they near the altar of the minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It's a statute forever. In Isaiah 47, through the prophets talking about a judgment and a shameful thing, in verse number 1, it says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, yes, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. Those couple of passages apparently exposed thighs are considered nakedness and shameful, therefore immodest. It appears biblically legitimate to consider covering our thighs as being modest. That being so, I present it's important to cover them and to use then our knees as a guideline for modest length. Well, I feel like, preacher, that I'd like to have my garments longer than that. That's absolutely fine. You want to be more modest than what we present this evening? Nobody here is going to ridicule you, make fun of you, call you down and say, my God, you need to lighten up. It's not going to happen. But I'm going to present to you things that I believe we can see specifically in Scripture and make recommendation. Our garments should cover our thighs. Well, what about our upper bodies, our torsos above our waist? Well, we believe it's modest to always wear shirts and blouses in public, keeping our torsos covered. And ladies, perhaps you consider your physical difference as merely a means to nourish infants. However, men have a very different perception. Accordingly, we believe in high necklines on shirts and blouses. How high a neckline? I'm not preaching turtlenecks. But when in question, approach your neck is the safer deal. That's the most obvious thing. Why? Because of the instances of apparent sensuality. That's why. Now, there's really no biblical direction regarding our arms as there is with our legs. I don't find any scripture talking about our forearms or our biceps or anything like that. So in order to consider sleeve length and something we would do as modest, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to make a judgment call. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you, here's what I think is the best thing to do and that we ought to practice. I would recommend that we make a goal to cover our torso. It would be best to have sleeves that extend at least to the middle of the upper arm or the bicep. Why? Well, then when I'm raising my arm, either in activity or in worship, I'm not exposing any part of my torso, my upper body. Now, beyond any consideration of clothing to cover various areas of our bodies, how long should it be, how much should we cover, you also have to consider the material that clothing is made of and the tightness of our clothing. Because just being covered doesn't equate to modesty. Material that's sheer or material that clings closely is revealing. And if it's revealing, then it's immodest. World Cup slalom skiers, downhillers, they wear aerodynamic suits that cover their entire bodies. They're covered from top of the head to tip of their toes. However, those suits are intentionally skin tight, and thus they're revealing, and thus they're immodest. Well, it begs the question then, how tight is too tight? Boy, wouldn't it be great if all this stuff was easy? Sure it would. Parents of teens wish there was a long list of black and white like the Ten Commandments. Would make things a whole lot easier. Well, here's the thing with tight is too tight. Opinions vary. So I will offer again some things to help you decide for yourself and for your household. And frankly, things that will help us decide as we lead this church, as we involve leadership, as we involve people in various areas of ministry. One of the ways we determine whether or not to intervene in a person's life, think about this, outside of Christianity, outside of what we're talking about tonight. If you're going to decide to jump into a situation and stop somebody, there's a question that we ask about that life. We ask the question, are they in danger to themselves or others? How many have heard that kind of a question? Are they a danger to themselves or to others? And if you determine they're a danger to themselves or to others, you step in to prevent that harm, right? I think that's also a great question in regard to modesty and our appearance. Is my appearance, is my clothing, placing myself or others in a danger of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? Does what I'm wearing promote sensuality? Now, let me just encourage households right here. Loving Christian husbands and fathers, listen to me. Help your wives and your daughters. Bless your wives and your daughters. Pay attention to them. Recognize and compliment their God-given beauty. Lift them up. Encourage them for their righteous choices. Compliment them for their pursuit of biblical modesty and lifestyle and living. That is a huge thing. And when you practice that on a regular basis, it also gives us authority and inroad and opportunity to share our concerns when we have them. To share loving concerns. You know what? I don't think that's going to be appropriate. I don't think you ought to wear that. Wives and daughters, I recommend you request the opinion of your loving Christian husband and father. Why? Because he's a man. Because he thinks like a man. Because he might just remember when he was a teenage guy and in his 20s, and he realizes what happy hormones are driving young men. My God, preacher, that's direct. Somebody needs to be direct. So dads and husbands need to say, you know what? No. Oh, dad, you're just an old fogey. No, no. What I am is protecting and loving and caring for the ladies of my household. Come on, ladies, you help him with his style. You don't let him go out of the house looking like a dork. So let him help you with modesty. And that goes the other way. Gentlemen, let's be open. Our wives say to us, honey, that shirt's just too tight. Those pants, you've eaten too many desserts after dinner. I'm afraid, my friend, I love you and everything, but it's time for some new clothes. Those are not looking right. I don't like the way that draws attention to your incredibly muscular physique. You can say that sincerely or with that hint of sarcasm. Let's listen to one another. Everybody follow what I'm saying? I'm trying to share a little biblical wisdom and understanding. Now, if all those questions that I'm offering, I just want to give me something. I want something easier. I don't like all that thinking business. Give me something easier. Well, if those involve more thinking than you like, let me give you one real easy statement to help. And I'm going to warn you right now, if you think I've been direct so far, this one's really direct. When our daughters were still in grade school, my wife had a great conversation with Lynette Kinsey. She's going to be speaking to the ladies in our district a week from Friday. Her daughters were teenage girls at the time that our daughters were grade school girls. And moms were talking. Sister Lynette said to my wife concerning modesty, talking about modesty and putting it in a parallel with going shopping and shopping at the mall. Here's how she talked about modesty in terms of shopping. If it's not available, don't put it in the window. If you need a direct one statement question, there it is. If it's not available, don't put it in the window. Everyone said, you're right, that is direct. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll just allow me to speak to you as a caring pastor. If you need to highlight sexuality in order to attract relationships, that's just a shame. Because most of our world is doing exactly that. And if you join in with the rest, you know what? You will never set yourself apart as being special or unique. Because to be special or to be unique is to develop your character. It's to develop your personality. It's to develop your intellect. It's to develop your inner life. What are you saying? I'm saying be thoughtful. Be interesting. Be humorous. Make great conversation. Be an enjoyable person to be around. Because you see, how you appear on the outside takes very little effort in comparison to who you are on the inside. I want to remind you of something that I said in opening this session tonight. If you find material challenging, don't quit on Christianity. You got to remain open to the Lord's work in your life. I want you to hear me clearly. Keep loving our Savior. Keep learning His ways. Allow Him to change you to live faith daily. We studied a few weeks back in Hebrews 12, allow God to deal with you. Well, I heard the scriptures, I heard the principles, I know what you're saying, preacher, and it's still difficult for me. Then keep coming, keep praying, keep learning, keep studying, allow God to deal with you. Frankly, friends, if there's biblical attitudes that you struggle with, that challenge you, you know what? We want you to keep coming here. If you struggle with jealousy, you struggle with lust, you struggle with bitterness or anger, we don't want to run you off. We want you to keep coming here. Because this is the atmosphere that can affect you and impact you and cause you to progress in the kingdom of God. Loving our Savior, learning His ways, living faith daily. I heard those four lessons, preacher, on changed actions, and some of those confront me. I have a hard time with those. You know what? Keep coming here. If you've got a problem with lying or self-control or your language, or you haven't figured out tithes and offerings yet, or you got an issue with gluttony or biblical sexuality, guess what? We want you to keep coming here. This is the atmosphere that helps transform us into His likeness. Loving our Savior, learning His ways, helps us to live faith daily. Regardless of our imperfections, if you and I are struggling with attitudes or actions or appearances, here is the place that our relationship with God is provoked and deepen. This is a place that our understanding is enlightened and strengthened. The church is a place we are empowered for everyday Christian living. Pastor, I don't have that all figured out yet. I really want you to get it, but don't stop coming. I don't have that whipped yet. Boy, I want you to have victory, but don't stop coming. This is the opportunity. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You quit praying, you're never going to get victory. You quit worshiping, you're never going to get victory. You quit associating with other Christians, Pentecostals, you're never going to get victory. You stay out of the house of God and worship, you're never going to get victory. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's raise our hands and thank the Lord for that promise, will you? Somebody raise your voice.